Before the break, we have asked the question, how can a person make himself attractive to an evil spirit? Or so that that person or the demon that has left will be eager to return back to a house, a person he formerly inhabited. Now, as far as I can determine, most commentators think that the reason that such a thing will come back is that an individual has cleaned up his life. Now, this to me is wrong in that it is difficult to understand how a cleaned up life will be attractive to a demon. Now, you think about it. Since when did demons love that which is good? That is in conformity with God's standard. Now, of course, I realize that demons could encourage morality when it advances their cause. But in the context that we're looking at, it is difficult to see how such is the case. We're saying that the interpretation that says the cleaning up and putting it in order as a moral improvement is certainly wrong. If anything, that is the opposite of what Jesus intended to communicate. Now, it is true that the concept of cleaning up and putting something in order will suggest removing something that is unwanted. But we must recognize that an evil spirit is a subject in this passage. Hence, the cleaning up or putting a house in order should imply doing something that an evil spirit likes. So it couldn't be clean up life, as people say, as some scholars say. So really, having rejected that popular notion that is common in the commentaries, the question then again I ask is, how can a person make himself attractive to an evil spirit so that it will be eager to return to where it once inhabited? Now, to answer the question of what will make a person attractive to an evil spirit so that they will want to return, we have to remember the nature of evil spirit. An evil spirit would want nothing to do with truth. That is its very nature. Wants nothing to do with truth. Instead, an evil spirit will prefer falsehood. So with this in mind, the answer is that sin in its various forms will attract back the evil spirit. Sins in its various forms will attract back the evil spirit. The individual involved will have to sweep clean any truth that is in his or her soul, so that nothing remains in his soul or her soul that will cause an obstacle to an evil spirit. And there's nothing that will cause problem in the soul of an individual to an evil spirit like the word of God stored in the soul. That will cause a problem. So the sweeping of the house will include getting rid of every truth that one has in his or her soul. In practice, though, the person from whom an evil spirit has gone out will make himself attractive by rejection of the authority of the scripture and consequently the truth or the faith that initially was the medium for the evil spirit to live in the first place. When a person rejects the authority of the scripture, he opens up himself for all kinds of sins. Now, those who reject the authority of the Bible or of the scripture no doubt have no problem manifesting every kind of sin. When you have no problem with the scripture, if you reject its authority, then your life is so that sin knows no bounds in that life. And that's, in fact, the way of life of such a person is really described by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, I'll read quickly verses 10 through 14 that describe to us the kind of, you know, person, once truth is rejected, this is what you can see. He said, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority, bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, though they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusation against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with the harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eye full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and are cause brood. So it is true that in general, what I've just read described those people who have rejected the authority of the word of God, so that they do anything that comes to them. It doesn't matter what it is. But in truth though, it is true that in general, sin opens up a person for an attack of an evil spirit, or for an evil spirit to return to the person from whom he had just previously left. However, there is one sin in particular that invites back an evil spirit or attracts demons who want to live in a human body. One sin alone, more than any other sin, and that sin is idolatry. Idolatry. That sin alone is very attractive to Satan. It's very attractive to demons. This is why wherever idolatry is high, you see a whole evidence of demonic activities. Wherever it is. Now, when I say this, most people don't think about the United States. There are a whole lot of it in this country, because there's a whole lot of idolatry going on. It's just that we don't see fat bulls like some of those people in other parts of wood, and some people think we don't get involved in idolatry, but we do. But in any case, when a person gets involved in idolatry, he opens up himself for all kinds of demonic activities. Since really, see, idolatry is a direct worship of demons. Now the scripture declares this truth to us, that worshiping an idol is the same as being involved in the worship of demons. This is what is implied in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 32 reads, they sacrificed to demons which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your father did not fear. So when they were worshipping, when Israel was involved in that, that's what it's called, being involved in worship of demons. Now, the same truth, though, that involvement of idolatry is the same as involvement with demons, is stated differently by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verses 19 and 20. All we're trying to develop is that one sin more than others attracts demons to come and live in a person, and that is the sin of idolatry. So here the Apostle Paul speaks of idolatry as part of or idols as part of demons. He said, "Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything?" In other words, those people who had trees or whatever shrines that they built up, and they go and sacrifice there, the apostles say, "I don't mean it's anything, or that an idol is anything. Something man created." He said, "No, but the sacrifices of pagan are offered to demons." In other words, even though they are doing those things in front of shrines or trees or whatever it is that they use, fat bulls, whatever, he said, whatever they do is offered directly to demons, not to God. So he said, "And I do not want you to be participants with demons." It wasn't long ago, if you recall, when I was teaching on demons, I showed you how some people in India who got involved, some family that weren't involved really in that kind of things that they worship, took their child to their temple, and something unusual happened, and from then on, that child became demon possessed. Because they went to where? Idols. Now, you see, here is the thing that most people don't realize, how easily we play around that. They went to see some building. That is something that someone was talking to me about. They went to missionary work in India, and some Americans were so eager to go and see those hidden temples. And I say, "And these are missionaries? They see nothing wrong with it, because it's considered as one of the most beautiful temples of the world, or whatever. And they want to go and see it." And yet, this passage says, what's behind this place? Demons. And so you want to expose yourself to demons? And that's why I say, on the surface, too many believers are so shallow in the understanding of spiritual things. So whatever that hall they call it in India, I don't know why a Christian would want to visit it. And yet it's an attraction for those who call themselves Christians. So the point though is that if a person from whom demon or an evil spirit has departed return back to idolatry, then he has made himself attractive for the return of demon or evil spirit that once occupied our body. Now this truth is also confirmed by some of the reported cases in the modern time by missionaries of individuals who demons departed from, and when they return to somehow to their ancestry idol worship, the demons came right back. We've had a record of those in some of the narratives that we have on mission records. So the truth of the matter is, idolatry is one way you invite demons. Get involved in idolatry and you're opening yourself up for demon activities. A fifth truth though that Jesus communicated in the passage we're considering is that when an evil spirit has been in a person is allowed to return, then his activities are increased with greater consequences. This truth is implied in the first sentence of verse 25, where we're studying Luke 11 verse 26. The first sentence of verse 26. Then he says, then he goes, takes seven spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. Now, why would this the original spirit enlist the help of more evil spirits? Because they say he will go and get some more. Why? Now, it is not stated the reason, but there are probably several reasons for it. The original evil spirit intended to make it difficult to be driven away. In effect, it probably that evil spirit reasons that the more demons in the person, the more difficult it is to drive them away. That may be the first reason. Second, it is probably to intensify its activity, original activity, and to empower the victim with a wrong, empowers the victim in a wrong manner. It seems that when there are many demons or evil spirits in a person, that individual becomes stronger than when one spirit or evil spirit is in that person. Now, this is implied by the unusual strength that was ascribed or possessed by that man with whom legions of demons resided. This man was so powerful that even chains could not be used to restrain him. I'm referring to a passage we already studied in Luke chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Luke chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, reads this way. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times he had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Remember, he wasn't talking to the demon directly. In a sense, we could say he's talking to directly, but he was asking the man. And the man said, "Legion." He replied, "Because many demons had gone into him." So that man was one answering, because sure, we can say directly or immediately Christ was asking the man, but he was actually talking to the demons too. So it is because the man had many demons inside of him that caused him to possess such unusual strength. Therefore, when the demons invited other demons to come join with him in living inside of a person, it is not only to secure his position, but also to empower his victim in the wrong sense, so that he will have that power to do violence, as we talked in the first session. Third, the evil spirit invited more evil spirits to ensure that his domination of the man is complete. And we say this because the number seven often indicates perfection or completeness in the Hebrew Bible. Therefore, by inviting seven more spirits, the original spirit intends that his domination of his victim is complete. Total domination. Now, Jesus' statement about the original evil spirit here, inviting seven more wicked spirits, indicates there is graded wickedness among evil spirits or demons. Graded wickedness. Now, what we're saying is some demons are worse than others in their rebellion or defiance of God. This is also true among humans. There are some individuals who are more wicked than others. Well, I say, really duplicating what is true in the spiritual world, realm with the fallen angels or the demons or evil spirit. There are some of them that are more wicked than others. So this is why he says he goes and get ones more wicked. A sixth truth, though, that Jesus communicates to us is that the victim is then worse off than when there was only one spirit living in him. Now that this truth is stated in the last sentence of verse 26 of Luke 11, because it says, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. The final condition of the man is worse than the first. Now, in what sense, though, is a man's final condition worse than the first? It is in the sense that there will be more, or there will be an intensification of whatever things the victim of the evil spirit had previously suffered. Whatever he has suffered will be now intensified. Now, Jesus at this point did not specify what the man had suffered before the evil spirit actually left him. Didn't specify. His interest, though, is not to focus on a specific suffering, but to lay the principle. He was more interested here in laying the general principle that a person who allows an evil spirit that has departed to return should be prepared to suffer more intensely than he had previously. Now, it is true that Jesus did not at this point mention how the victim will suffer, but we know some of the sufferings that demons could induce or inflict on a person. Now, demons are capable of causing epileptic convulsions, as we know, for example, in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And once you get the book of, once you get hold of Mark, hold it, because the next passage will also be in Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 20, reads this way. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. Now that's interesting. See, sometimes, and I know this may sound strange to a whole lot of mothers, that sometimes you find little children almost uncontrollable, and people say it's a terrible too. In some cases, that child has demon in him. And I don't know what parent wants to hear that. But notice what this man said, from childhood. That's when that demon has been in there, from childhood. He answered, verse 22 says, he has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. So you see, demons can cause convulsion, but also can start harassing a young person or a person from childhood. Now, demons could also cause their victims to become involved in self-mutilation, cutting off the body. You know, people just slashing themselves. This again is evident in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Verses 3 through 5. It reads, This man lived in tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he had tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out. Notice the last expression there. And caught himself with stones. And I always keep slashing himself. And so sometimes you begin to wonder when certain individuals, at whatever it is, they take blade and start cutting themselves, mutilating their bodies. And from what we see here, I will suspect that most of those cases are demon caused, one way or the other. Because here is a demon, a person who has demon in him. All he can do is take something and slash his body. So when you see that or hear that, you probably are looking at a case of, if not demon indwelt, demon influenced. Now, if an evil spirit that has left its victim originally cause epileptic convulsion or self-mutilation, then when the evil spirit returns with more wicked evil spirits, then the victim will suffer more drastic convulsion, for example, or if that original suffering of the victim was something like self-mutilation, then that person will do it more often and in a more intense way. Furthermore, it is possible that the victim then will then suffer additional problems that he did not originally have, because the wicked spirits now will probably introduce new sufferings to his victim, to their victim in this case. Now, Jesus revealed the truths that we have considered about the spiritual realm, not only so that we know what happens when an evil spirit returns to the house it once occupied, but he did so as a warning to all of us to be careful that we do not return to the lifestyle we had previously rejected when we accepted Jesus Christ. Now, I've emphasized that the way you quickly make yourself attractive to demons is to get involved in idolatry. But what we're looking at is Jesus warning now, teaching us here about the demons coming back. He's actually warning you and I to be very careful that we do not return to the life that we once rejected. Now, when a person is saved, he is certainly delivered from the domain of darkness or from the sphere of the influence of Satan. This is what the Bible tells us in Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. Colossians 1 verse 13 reads, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So being saved means, implies, or comes with it a rescue from the dominion of darkness. In addition, the saved has been cleansed from his past sins. It is this cleansing that is alluded to in the epistle of the apostle to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9 through 11. He reads, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed." That's the cleanse that I'm talking about. No matter what it was in these categories that we were involved in, he said, "But now you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So because the believer has been delivered from the domain of darkness, he is then expected to live a lifestyle that is different from the one he had as an unbeliever. It is this expectation that is described in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19 talks about this expectation. Because as a believer, you've been cleansed. As a believer, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness. And that's why this is an expectation that is applicable to those who have experienced that. So verse 17 of Ephesians 4 reads, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Now remember now, the Ephesians were Gentiles. Excuse me. Yet the apostle says that they no longer live as the Gentiles do. In what way? He said, in the futility of their thinking, the vanity that they function with. Christians, you're different. So they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's the lifestyle that it says you've been delivered from, and therefore don't go back there. Now there can be no doubt that demons cause individuals to live sinful lives. You see, people are influenced either by demons or by the Holy Spirit. In case of unbelievers, demons cause them to commit certain sins or increase the frequency of some sins, all from the activities of demon. But when a person is saved, then he has the Holy Spirit in him to enable him to live in accordance with God's word. It is for this reason that we have such commands that require we live in accordance with truth. Now, salvation, the power of Satan over the believer is broken. This also implies that the power of demons over the believer is broken. Hence, the believer is no longer compelled to live in the manner that is contrary to God's word. He has a new lifestyle that results from obedience to the word of God. As long as believers live in obedience to the word of God, then there is no problem of that believer coming, there's no problem or any possibility of that believer coming under the influence of demons or evil spirits. That is to say, when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you can be certain demons cannot influence you at that point. Now remember now, demon influences every person, believer or unbeliever. They plant thoughts, and like I describe it, in order to get our attention, I say they use something like a cue card that actors use. They write whatever it is that they want, and they flash it at the back of our mind. We don't see it, and that thought will become, we start thinking that way, because they have shown us something to think about. Now though, if you are controlled by the Spirit, they can flush all they want. It's not going anywhere. Because if I may use this term, the Spirit jams their signal. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, it don't come through. But if we're not controlled by the Spirit, then everything they flash takes hold. Now if a believer has not, who has been faithful to the word of God, decides to reject the authority of the word of God, then he will have problem. He will have trouble. Now this rejection of the authority of God's word begins in a very subtle manner. It usually begins with being inconsistent with the study of the word of God, in that such a believer will miss maybe a Bible study in a week. And before you know it, such an individual has rationalized that he does not need to attend Bible class, or he convinces himself that he has learned enough of God's word. Now that's some lie of the devil. No one learns enough of the word of God on this planet. None of us. If you don't believe me, just keep listening. You see that the more you learn, the more you realize, a whole lot more I don't even know. So, but the enemy can convince some people, oh yeah, you have enough knowledge. You go out there, and trouble begins. Therefore, that person does not need then, in his mind, to listen to his pastor. Of course, unknown to that individual is that he's about to retrogress in his spiritual life. You don't stand still in the spiritual life. You either move forward or you retrogress. No one really ever learns enough of the word of God while in this life then. Besides, it is important that we be refreshed with the word of God so that we remain conscious of our position in Christ. See, the more you are conscious of your position in Christ, the more you act differently. When we begin to act unbecoming of Christians, because we have forgotten who we are. Now, how can I illustrate it? Can you imagine if you're wearing dress in white or sparkling white, and there's some dirt in front of you and something people are jumping in? If you forget that you're wearing a sparkling white that you want to preserve, you jump into. But if you're conscious of it, it doesn't matter how many people jump in, I'm not going to jump in. That's really the type of thing I'm talking about. If we're conscious of who we are, if we're conscious that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, if we're conscious that our sins have been washed, if we're conscious that we are privileged people before God, when we're conscious of this, you know how it comes out? The way we conduct ourselves. When a person, though, stops listening to the constant teaching of the word of God, it's a matter of time before he ignores his spiritual life altogether. But it starts gradually. Miss one Bible class here and there. Therefore, though, the truths Jesus have revealed here are intended to warn us never to return to what whatever state we were before we got saved, because to do so will be disastrous. It is because when a person returns to his former way of life, the result is disastrous, that Jesus warned an invalid that he had healed. A man was an invalid for about 38 years, but Jesus healed him. Now at that point, Jesus left him, but later on, Jesus came back to issue a warning to the man not to leave in sin, because if he did, he would open himself up for more suffering. It is this warning that is reported in the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, verse 14. John chapter 5 verse 14 reads, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. That is what he says. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now the writer of Hebrew issued a similar warning in a different way in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 26 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 through 31. I want to march through some scriptures and show you that it's a dangerous thing as a believer to have lived a certain way, rejected it because of truth, and then come back to it. It's very dangerous, very disastrous. That's why Christ gave that warning to that invalid that he healed. I'm saying the similar warning is given here in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26, because it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but what's left? Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words, warning to you and I is, once you've been cleansed, once you be saved, be very careful about returning to where you were before. Now, the Apostle Peter also, since we're marching forward now, Apostle Peter sounded the same warning in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, we begin at verse 20. He reads, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end that they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true: a dog returns to its vomit, and a soul that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So you see, a believer who has been delivered from moral filth but becomes entangled with it will be in a worse state. This implies that the believer will be so much drawn into moral filth that his life will be much more painful and he will be more enslaved to sin. Now you take, for example, so you can see how these things work. If a person was very promiscuous before salvation, but after salvation was delivered from such a sin, however, as the person begins to reject the authority of God's word and returns to that lifestyle, then that person will become more promiscuous than the person was originally as an unbeliever. Take one that's much easier to comprehend. If a person is an alcoholic, but as salvation was delivered from the sin of drunkenness, and he decides to return to the life of drinking, then he becomes worse than he was originally. So the point is that a person's moral condition becomes worse after he returns to the lifestyle that he rejected because of his salvation experience. In other words, if you were miserable a little bit and you get saved and you experience peace and then you return right back to what you were doing before, then get ready, because your misery is going to be worse. That's what the warning the Lord is giving to us. But that is not all though. A person who returns to the lifestyle that he once rejects exposes himself to God's judgment. Now this truth was evident in the Hebrew text, for the prophet Zephaniah wrote concerning the judgment that will come to those who have turned their back from the Lord in Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. This is an announcement of judgment that tells us about turning back from the Lord. Zephaniah 1 verse 4 reads, "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal or Baal, the names of the pagan and the adulterous priests. Those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord, and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him, these are the people that the Lord will stretch his hand against." So, as I end this study, let me once again warn all of us to be careful that we do not turn our backs to the truth of the word of God, or that we do not return to the lifestyle that we rejected as salvation. For to do this is to invite disaster, judgment, and misery. We should then strive to remain under the filling of the Spirit and apply the truth that we learn. If we do, Satan and all his demons have no chance whatever of getting to us. So, fellow believers, we should know demons are real. You can invite them by the lifestyle that you choose. This is why the Lord issues us this warning in this pattern or unique pattern of demon activity of leaving and coming back, so that you and I be warned not to ever move backwards in our spiritual life. Instead, we should be forward moving. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never known Christ as his or her Savior. You may have been a nice person, a sweet person, as far as human beings are concerned. You may have joined a church, you may have been baptized, but if you die now, you go to hell simply because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't know who he is. You've not really come to know him in a personal way. You've not believed in him. But here is the hope that he has given to you. He came to this planet, took our sins, died on the cross, so that everything about sin was taken care of on the cross by him. When he died, he said, it's all finished. The judgment of sin, done with, in him. So what's left is for you to see who you are, see how helpless you are, see that you don't have ability to do anything that will impress God. In fact, see yourself as someone dead spiritually. No connection with God. When you see that helplessness, then here is the hope that Jesus Christ died for you. And so the Bible commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What is it that you should believe? Well, the Bible also says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you have life through his name. In other words, believe that Christ died for you, and that he resurrected in the third day, and eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll be forward-moving Christians, never looking back, knowing the dire consequences of retracting our steps in following you, and that you, as a gracious God, will sustain us and keep us. So we pray that you continue to make us conscious of the necessity to move forward in our spiritual life. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.